Good morning, everyone. Even in the midst of everything that's going on in all of our lives, what an exciting time that we get to share right now, not just because Pastor Terry is speaking, but because in the midst of all of the hurt and we get to hear from God's word right now. And I hope for you during these times where we get to sit and listen to these messages that we recognize that these are God's words to us, to encourage us, to lift us up, to challenge us, to convict us. And it's our best interest to give heed to what he says and obey them. And to be grateful for the fact that we have a God who speaks to us. Not only speaks to us, but he speaks into our situations. He speaks into our different circumstances. This week, we're continuing on in our new series, Walking with God. And we're looking at taking a look at the life of David and what it was that made his walk with God so unique. And what it was that made his life worth studying. Today we'll take a look at a major event in David's life that kind of set the course for his reign as king and for the rest of his life, and probably besides his greatest failure would be described as his greatest triumph, and that's his battle with the giant Goliath. Now, I know most of us in here may have grown up in church, and so Sunday school, we graduate and have that diploma. So we can probably tell this story backwards and frontwards about the story of David and Goliath. And the temptation for us, and what I've been praying for when we pray for it before the service, the temptation for us for this story is for those who are familiar with it, is to take this story and, because we're so familiar with it, disconnect it from the larger story that it belongs to. Or take this story and turn it into some fable or myth. But this story is, this small story, this event in David's life is part of a larger story of God's redemptive plan in history. It's part of a larger overarching story of scripture. And so I hope that as we're going through this, that we don't get lost in the familiarity of it, but we'd be open to what God has to say to us for it today. And so my intent is not to try to break this down and force it to apply to today, because many of us won't face a literal giant, or I'm not going to go through every specific detail and tell you what each stone represents or what each piece of armor represents. But I do believe if we present the story as it is, that there are truths there, there is something for us to apply our lives to. And I was reminded, because as preachers, preaching the Old Testament is not necessarily the easiest thing in the world, especially these narratives, because there aren't really many application points. It's not like, okay, David defeated Goliath, now go out and find five stones and slay somebody. So there's not really there's not a lot of, you know, application to it. But there are truths for us. And so my goal is not to make this apply to our lives, but my goal and my prayer is that God would open our eyes and see the truths found in this passage, that we would be able to apply our lives to those truths. And that's the goal of Bible study and meditation in general, is that we would take the truths, we would take God's word and apply our lives to his word, to its authority, to its commands, and not the other way around, to make the Bible fit into our own worlds. So this morning, with fresh eyes and open hearts, and let's take a look at this passage and see how it is we can apply our lives to it. Before we read it, and if you can start going there already, 1 Samuel chapter 17, I want to quickly, hopefully quickly, connect this passage to the rest of the Old Testament so that you don't, so that it's, we don't just kind of pick this out as just a story again. So let's see, how do we get to 1 Samuel chapter 17? And I won't go all the way from in the beginning, but we'll go relatively from the beginning of the nation of Israel. The story takes place at a time where the nation of Israel was a relatively new nation. They were once called the children of Israel because prior to their rise as a nation, they were slaves in Egypt under Pharaoh's reign for 400 years, and they were miraculously delivered by the hand of God through the leadership of Moses. And after being rescued and delivered out of Egypt, out of Pharaoh's hand, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until God brought them to this place called Canaan, this place that God promised them, this place that God said would be flowing with milk and honey, this land that they would inherit as God's people, when they would become more than just his children, but they would become themselves a nation. However, God gives them, and he gifts them this piece of land, but it's not this unoccupied piece of land. He gives them a land where people actually already live and are doing life. And so God brings them out of Egypt, and he brings them to this land, and he says, now go and take this land, conquer this land, and claim this land for yourselves as God has promised them, and establish themselves as a nation under God. But even more than that, as God's chosen people, his chosen representatives on earth. We know, reading through the books of Joshua and Judges, that this was no easy task. There are many battles that they have to fight. There are many ites and that they had to conquer and go through. There were some that they won and some that they lost. But as time progressed, the nation grew to be a powerful force in what we know as the Middle East. And other surrounding nations and countries begin to take notice of that these people, these former slaves, aren't something to be trifled with. And they begin to know and understand that there was something behind, something bigger behind them than just an ordinary nation. People begin to take notice of the God whom the nation of Israel served, and they begin to fear them. But there are also groups who still were challenging them, because during that time, your greatest asset was land that you had. And the more you could conquer, the more you would be revered and the more you would be feared. And one of the groups who would be the nation of Israel's arch enemies were the people of Philistia, or the Philistines. This brings us to this point in this passage this week, that we learn that God had chosen for Israel a king, and his name was Saul. And just as quick as God chose him, he also rejected Saul because of his pride and his self-seeking glory. And in his place, we learned last week, and according to God's own counsel that is unlike the world's standards and the world's way of making determinations, God chose and approved and anointed David to be Israel's next king. And David, as God explained, and for giving reason, not that he had to, but giving reason for his choice, he chose David because David was a man after his own heart. He was a man very different from Saul, as we learned last week. And all of this is important. The reason why I take that time to go and kind of knit this story together with the larger story of the Bible is because throughout all of this history, and even through what we're going to talk about today, God was fulfilling his promise to Abraham that he would be the father of many nations and that the nations of the world would be blessed through him. So then, this is not just a cute, crazy, extraordinary story surrounding historical events about David. With this story is smack dab in the middle of the hand of God in action, sovereignly working his way through a people and through David, who would ultimately produce Israel's true king, their long-awaited Messiah, the Savior of the world, Jesus. David and Goliath is more than just a cute bedtime story for our children. This is the hand of God working to produce and send us the great rescuer, the great warrior king, the suffering servant, Jesus Christ. So then this story isn't ultimately about David and Goliath at all. It's about God and his plan to redeem and establish his throne on earth as it is in heaven. Yet within this story, there are truths that we can apply our lives to as we ourselves are on this journey of life, as we ourselves have committed to walking with God. So let's open our Bibles to 1 Samuel 17 and let's see what God would have for us today. There's like 50 verses. I'm not going to read them all. There's 58 verses. I'm not going to read them all. But we're going to start at verse 1, and then I'll tell you when to skip around. So get your eyes ready. 1 Samuel 17, verse 1. It says, "Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah. And they camped between Socoh and Azekah in Ephes-Damon." Wow, it's only one verse. "Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with the valley between them. Then a champion, one who stood between both armies, came out from the armies of the Philistines. His name was Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was clothed with scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. He also had bronze greaves on his legs and a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. His shield carrier also walked before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, 'Why do you come out and draw battle, come out and draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine and you servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us.' Again, Goliath said, 'I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together.' When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." Verse 12. "Now David was the son of the Epaphrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had 8 sons. And Jesse was old in the days of Saul, advanced in years among men. The 3 older sons of Jesse had gone after Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 other sons were Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah. David was the youngest. Now the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David went back and forth from Saul to tend to his father's flock at Bethlehem. The Philistine Goliath came forward morning and evening every day for 40 days and took his stand. Then Jesse said to David, his son, 'Take now for your brothers an ephah of this roasted grain and these 10 loaves and run to the camp to your brothers. Bring also these 10 cuts of cheese to the commander of their 1,000 and look into the welfare of your brothers and bring back news of them.'" All right, verse 24. "When all the men of Israel saw the man Goliath, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. Then the men of Israel said, 'Have you seen this man who is coming up? Surely he is coming up to defy Israel. And it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel.' Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, 'What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?' The people answered him in accord with his word, thus saying, 'Thus it will be done for the man who kills him.'" Skip down to verse 31. When the words which David spoke were heard, they told them to Saul, and he sent for David. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Then Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, but he has been a warrior from birth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went after them and attacked them and rescued the lamb from their mouths. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will also deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his garments and put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with his armor. And David girded his sword over his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. So David said to Saul, "I can't go with these. I have not tested them." And then David took him off. He took his stick in his hand and chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's bag, which he had, even his pouch. And his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Verse 41. Almost done, I promise. Stay awake. Then the Philistine came on and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a child and ruddy, and he was handsome. Handsome people don't fight, apparently. And he said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with?" The Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. And this day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut your head off. And I will give the dead bodies of the armies of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth." He one-ups him. He says, "That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Then it appeared when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet Goliath. And David put his hand in his bag and took from it a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground. What an epic battle scene. Sounds like something you'd watch on HBO. As we rehearse this story in our hearing, I want to begin to walk through this by lifting up this foundational truth that walking with God is not without opposition. It's your first fill in the blank. Our foundational truth this morning, it may be mind-blowing for some of us, that walking with God is not without opposition. Just because you belong to God and have a relationship with God, it does not mean that you won't come up against some stuff that opposes you, that you won't have enemies. Walking with God is not without opposition. This was characteristics of the nation of Israel. This was a characteristic of David's life. This was characteristic of Solomon's life. This was characteristics of the prophets. This was part of Jesus' own life and the disciples, that those who were committed to God and committed themselves to trusting God often and always faced opposition. So it should be no surprise to us that in our journey, in our walk with God, it should not be a surprise when we come up or when we're faced with opposition. As I was preparing for this this message, something stood out to me that I hadn't really considered before, again, because I was familiar with the story and I knew it, learned it in Sunday school, probably reenacted it as a child in the Sunday school play. But something stood out to me for David, and what was, I would say, the X factor David that set him apart from the rest of the army of Israel, and what set him apart from Saul, that he was able to gain this victory. And your next fill in the blank is what separated David from the rest, I would say, is discernment. Discernment. That word discernment means to exercise proper judgment, to have an understanding or a greater understanding of things and situations. And where I got that from is the end of the passage that Pastor Tom preached last week. And if you have your Bible still open, go back to 1 Samuel 16, verse 13. 1 Samuel 16, verse 13. Actually, to start at verse 12. And so he sent for him and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with beautiful eyes and handsome appearance. Apparently David was really good looking. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he who would be king." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the midst of his brothers. And here it is. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Another translation says, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. When I say what separated David from the rest was this discernment, this ability to exercise proper judgment, this ability to have understanding of situations and things. This wasn't something that David was born with, but this was something that David was gifted with by God. And this was a result of David having the Spirit of the Lord upon him, having the Spirit of God with him, and being led by the Spirit. It wasn't the fact that David was some strong and mighty. He was handsome, but handsome doesn't win you fights. Good looks don't win fights. In fact, they may get you into more fights than anything. But the key that what set David apart was the fact that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. You may be saying, but Terry, Saul was anointed king as well. He had the Spirit of the Lord with him as well. Or did he? Next verse, 1 Samuel 16. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. So now we see then, we get a glimpse, a deeper glimpse into why David acted the way he did, why David presented himself the way he did. It was because the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, had rushed upon him. The Hebrew word is like it attacked him. It fell upon him in such a way that he was able to see things that other people couldn't see. He was able to exercise judgment that other people couldn't judge. He was able to see beyond this huge mammoth of a man. He was able to see beyond this huge obstacle preventing the children, the nation of Israel, from going forward and being what God called them to be. Because he had the Spirit of God resting upon him, he was able to defeat Goliath. And we know this because when David arrived on the scene, and what else was cool, hand of God moving, David didn't go looking for Goliath. David didn't go looking for a fight. David was just being obedient to his daddy. His daddy said, my sons are with Saul and they're at war. David, you're out there with the sheep. Take a break. Go see about your brothers and let me know how they are. And so David, being obedient to his father, but having the Spirit of God upon him, he came into this fight. Parenthetical insert. You don't have to go looking for a fight as a Christian. Opposition will find its way to you. As Christians, we're not to go looking to pick fights with people. We're not to go look to pick fights with politicians and pick fights with our neighbors and pick fights with our family members. But if you walk with God, and if you're walking by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, opposition will find you. And so here we are, David, full of the Holy Spirit resting upon him. He runs into opposition. And because David, having the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord resting upon him, who had attacked him and fell upon him, David was able to understand five things in this fight that helped him to defeat Goliath. Number one, fill in the blanks, David was able to understand who the real enemy was. David was able to understand who the real enemy was. 1 Samuel 17:26. Look at it, if you will. And David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" We talked about it last week that David had just been anointed to be the next king of Israel. And from a human standpoint, David's enemy, his most present enemy, wouldn't have been Goliath. It would have been Saul. Because here it is, Samuel shows up to his house. He's minding his own business and tells him, "You're going to be the next king." And David, as a young man, his eyes probably got big and said, "Let's start. Let's go. I'm tired. These sheep, I smell like sheep. This doesn't fit me. I'm too pretty for these sheep. I need to be a king." And from a human standpoint, his greed and his desire for power could have overtaken him to the point where he viewed Saul as his enemy. As he could have viewed Saul as a stumbling block, as an obstacle to get him to his next level. But David, being full of the Holy Spirit, David, having the Holy Spirit resting upon him, he goes and he doesn't try to usurp the king. He doesn't try to overthrow the king. He didn't try to take what was his. Instead, he served his king. He served his king by taking it upon himself to go and fight for his country and fight for his men. David didn't try to manipulate his way into power. Instead, he trusted God's leading. And more importantly, he trusted God's timing and knew that at that moment, the only enemy standing in front of him was Goliath, who was threatening God's people. Discernment allowed David to serve his king and his God without trying to serve himself. Discernment then helps us to identify who it is our enemies in life, who it is that we're facing, who is the true opposition in our lives. Our enemies are not the ones who don't agree with us theologically or politically, but our enemies are those who oppose the kingdom of God. And this is important for us Christians to understand that in these times where it appears that we may or may not be under attack, we need to be able to identify who the real enemy is and who is our real opposition. Our opposition is not the other church down the street. Our opposition is not the other denomination down there. It's not those of us in this room. Though we have our grievances and our differences, the enemy is not in this room. The enemy is anyone who opposes God's plan, who opposes God's kingdom, and opposes God's mission. Since walking with God is not without opposition, we must be so in tune, so led by the Holy Spirit to know and understand who it is that is really our enemies. One of the tricks of the enemy is to divide the kingdom. It's to separate us. It's to cause division with stuff that ultimately doesn't really have any eternal significance. So we have to be conscious. We have to be aware of the schemes. We have to be aware of the plots of the enemy to try to pull us apart, to try to pull Christians apart, to try to pull us apart as a church and as the body of Christ, try to separate us by stuff that doesn't even mean anything. But being spiritually in tune, exercising the gift of discernment, this gift from God that the Holy Spirit makes available to all of us, will be able to identify who the real enemy is. And because David had the Lord resting upon him, he was able to clearly identify that Saul was not his enemy. And he would go on to have some rifts with Saul after this. But all the while, David maintained that Saul was not his enemy. Number two, because of this discernment that David possessed, he was able to understand why there was reason not to fear. He was able to understand why there was reason not to fear. We read it, and I think it says in there twice that Saul and the armies, after being presented with Goliath, were greatly afraid. In fact, they were so afraid that they got in battle formation. As soon as they saw Goliath, they dispersed and ran away. But here comes little handsome David. He comes and he sees this giant. And granted, let's be honest. This description that the Bible paints of Goliath, he was no joke. He think Shaq, but think bigger than Shaq. It says he was like 6 cubits in a span. They would say that he was either upwards of 6'6", which is still large in that day, or to 9 feet, 9.5 feet tall. So Shaq is like 7'1". That means Goliath was 2 more feet taller than Shaq. This man, that all this armor that he had was probably weighed more than most of us. That he didn't just have a shield. He had a man carry his shield, which means his shield was so large that it was man-sized. Goliath was no one to be trifled with. He was not someone to be played with. Yet David sees this mammoth, the monster of a man, and says, "Why are y'all so scared? What are y'all running from?" Discernment helped David to see what looked beyond humanly possible. David, he looked back instead of looking, focusing on what was before him. He was able to look back at God's past deliverances in his life and allow those to fuel his faith for his present circumstances. This is nothing. I've been out there by my own and killed lions and tigers and bears. And God delivered me from all of those things. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? If God was able to deliver me from that, why won't he deliver me from this? Discernment helps us to see beyond, but it also helps us to look back and recall what God has already done for us. David had he went back and he said, "God delivered me from this before I was even king." And then he recalled, "Wait a minute, I've just been made a promise by God. God had just anointed me to be king." And what David knew, that God is not a God who slacks on his promises. And so David could rest on that promise, that if God told him he would be king, that he would be king, and no Goliath, no lion, no bear could stand in the way of God's plan for his life. Oh, I feel like preaching. I got it out this morning. While Saul and the rest of the camp saw and were intimidated by Goliath's size, David and understood, he knew and he understood that his God was much bigger. His God was much bigger than his present circumstance. That Goliath was no match for his God. Then David allowed his discernment to also, and I really believe this, though it doesn't say it, it calls him to remember what God had already promised to his people before. Deuteronomy 20, verse 1, God makes this promise to the children of Israel as they're getting ready to enter into the land of promise. He says this, this is the words of God. When you go out to battle against your enemies and you see the horses and you see the chariots and you see that they are more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, who snatched you from the land of Egypt, is with you. And when you are approaching the battle, the priest shall come near and speak to the people. He shall say to them, "Hear, O Israel, you are approaching the battle against your enemies today. Do not be faint-hearted," the same words that David used. "Do not be afraid, don't panic, don't tremble before them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. The Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you." This sermon allowed David to recall the promises written in God's word. Oh, that we would be so filled with the Spirit that we would be reminded by the truths in God's word that if God is for us, who? Name one. Name an enemy. Name an opposition. He had already committed himself to the nation of Israel long before Goliath showed up. And David recalled the words of God and used that to fuel his faith and to kill his fear. The problem with us is that we don't know the word. Is that we haven't had God's word implanted in our hearts that we might not sin and fear is sinful. Because fear says the problem is bigger than me. But faith said God is bigger than my problem. How do we apply our lives to this? Is that we need to be reminded of God's promises to us. That greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We need to be reminded of the promises of Jesus, that in this world you will have many trials and troubles and enemies and tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And because I have overcome, you too have overcome. We need to be reminded of God's promises that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You can tell when a person walking with God hasn't really been walking with God, because when opposition comes and when the enemy attacks, they shrink and they falter. But let David be an example of us, that because we have the Spirit, who won't depart us like he did Saul, who won't leave us nor forsake us like Saul was rejected. We have the Spirit who will fuel us, who will strengthen us, who will comfort us, who will remind us of the promises of God, who will remind us of what God has already done. David knew that there was reason not to fear. And the reason not to fear is because God was with them. That God was in control. To overcome fear and what looks humanly impossible, we must know and combat fear with the word and promises of God. Number three, David understood how the battle was to be fought. 1 Samuel 17, verse 38, gives this description of after David volunteers as tribute to go fight. Saul says, okay, here's my armor. Have at it. And we learned last week that Saul was a warrior. He looked like a warrior. If there was going to be a warrior king, it was Saul and not David. And Saul stood ahead above the rest. And so here's David, this ruddy little handsome guy, trying to wear this warrior's, this trained warrior, this man who's been to war already. He tries to put on his armor. The Bible says it does not fit. And David refused to wear it because this isn't me. This isn't who I am. I haven't tested this. I haven't fought in this before. But just like David's anointing as king, and just like his life thus far, it was outside of the norm, and David refused to conform to normal worldly patterns. He took this approach in battle with Goliath. In 1 Samuel 17, verse 45, he says this. Then David said to Goliath, "You come to me with the sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord God of the hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted." He knew he could not be successful using Saul's sword and Saul's shield. Yet God granted him other skills that allowed him to be able to defy the odds. David knew that if this battle was going to be won, it had to be fought and won on God's terms. David could not trust in the weapons of his day or his time, but instead David trusted in something greater than a sword or a spear. He trusted in the name of the Lord. David would later go on to write as king in Psalm 27 that some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but this kingdom trusts in the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord represented all that God was and is. It represented all of his character that David says, listen, I'm approaching this fight not like Goliath. This isn't hand-to-hand combat, but this is a spiritual battle. And I'm not going to win this battle on my own. I'm not going to fight it according to Goliath's rules, but I'm going to go and fight in the name of the Lord. Because when you insert the name of the Lord, all bets are off. The impossible becomes possible when God steps in and God intervenes. So David, using discernment, I'm too small to go up and fight him hand to hand. I don't have my own sword. I don't have my own spear. But I have been practicing this little slingshot action. And my best bet would be to stand as far away as possible. So David, exercising discernment, using the gifts that God gave him, was able to defeat this giant in a way that defied human understanding. In a way that did not make sense. And even when the Goliath sees David, picks up the stones and his staff, he says, "You coming at me with sticks? This is what we're going to do right now. Sticks. Okay, here we go. If you guys want." What looked foolish to probably Saul and the armies will look foolish to the Philistines, who probably sheathed their swords and were like, "Oh, let's party. Let's start picking the women we're going to pillage, and you start getting your house and all this stuff." What looked foolish from the world standards, God used the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, because that's what God does. He steps outside of what's rational and normal, and he inserts himself into the battle. It wasn't these stones that killed Goliath. It was David's confidence in his God that killed Goliath. Number four, David understood whom the battle truly belonged to. 1 Samuel 17:47. He says, "Goliath, I'm going to give you and all your friends dead bodies to the birds, that all the assembly may know. Saul, y'all, everybody, that the Lord does not deliver by sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." David understood that this wasn't his fight. This was God's fight. Goliath didn't disrespect him. He wasn't just disrespectful to Israel. He was disrespectful to God. And to be disrespectful of God's people is to be disrespectful of God. And God committed himself that if anyone were to come against you, I will go with you. I will fight for you. This is my battle. I will deliver you. David knew that if he was going to win this battle, it would be because of God, and it would be because of God, because it was ultimately God's battle and not his. And why is that a good thing? God never loses. There's never been a fight that God has lost. Oh, and we see that most prominently on the cross. When it looked like the enemy had gotten the best of God. When it looked like he had thwarted God's plan. And he killed the King of Glory. 3 days later, he got up with all power in his hands. The battle belonged to God. And so because God never loses, David knew he could trust in his big bad God. Though enemies assail the people of God, it's not really you they're coming against. It's not really you that they're fighting. They're fighting against your God. And because God has committed to his people, we have to be confident in him. We have to fight his way. We have to do things. We have to be so in tune with his spirit that we're willing to look foolish. That we're willing to go into the fight and to look foolish to the world's standards, but confident in God. He uses us in the fight, but ultimately he does the fighting. It was God's hand that delivered that sling. It was God's hand that delivered that stone. It was God's hand that struck Goliath. And it's God's hand who's going to deliver you from your enemies. It's God's hand who's going to deliver you from opposition. And lastly, David knew where the glory needed to be directed. He says, Goliath, you don't understand. But what's getting ready to happen is not going to get ready to happen to make me look good. In fact, nobody had knew David was anointed king. Saul didn't even remember David. David has been in Saul's company playing the harp. And Saul, after David defeats Goliath, Saul asks, whose son is this? And like, he just played to get the demon out of you. So David didn't go. He didn't step up on the scene. Hear ye, I'm the next king. Let's do this. He showed up unassuming, humble, but confident in his God. And he said, Goliath, this is going to happen, 1 Samuel 17:47, that all the assembly may know. And not just the assembly standing around, but that the nations would hear that there is a God in Israel. And this battle is the Lord's, and he will deliver. David knew ultimately where the glory needed to be directed. That the glory would go to God because it was his battle and his fight, and that he would get the victory. And David would just be the benefactor of God's great victory. This morning, we have to understand that when we come against opposition and we come against the enemy, and when the enemy attacks, we have to know and recognize who the enemy is. We need to know and be confident why there's no reason to fear. We need to know how to fight. We need to ultimately know that the battle does not belong to us. It belongs to God, and he gets the credit. He gets the glory. In our thought, God, what all God requires of us is full confidence in him and the courage to stand for him. The confidence to know that he'll take care of you, that he'll see you through, and the courage to step out and sling your rocks. The courage, and whatever your rocks may be, I don't know. But however God has equipped you and prepared you and want to use you, you be fully confident in him and take courage that he'll fight for you and you'll win. Growing up, they used to sing a song, and I'm done. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, Satan will have to flee. Then they would ask the question, tell me, who can stand be for us when we call on that great name, Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, we have the victory. David was victorious because he trusted in his big God. And today we are victorious because we can trust in our big God as well. Amen. God bless you.